Okay. Yeah, but you're visitors? It's nice to have you here. Yeah. So if some of our folk could look out for these people, that would be great. And we have, where are you from? Nelson. So you've come up for the weekend? Sort of. The floaty through, going to the game, are you? No. But it's nice to have you here. Yeah, from Nelson. Yeah, very good. Anybody else? Some visitors here this morning? No. Yes. Where are you from? Tauranga. How's the ship? Have you been down to the shorefront to have a look? Whoa. It seems a long way away. It is, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, that's been something. Yeah. Nice to have you here. Yeah, okay. Friends, what's on tonight? The rugby game. Have you been inspired by anything? In terms of this World Cup? Gail, yeah, hold on. Anybody, have you been inspired? Ruby's got a story that she wants to share. Can we have a handheld mic soon, Alex? That'd be great. Ruby's got a story that she'd like to share soon, and I think it's a truly inspiring story. Has anybody else got something that's truly inspiring that's come out of the World Cup? Tell the person next to you, and then we're going to have people coming to the front soon. Yeah, just share amongst yourselves. Also, oh, there we go. It's Labor Weekend. I think I shared in a newsletter some time ago that when Princess Di died, was that about 10 years ago or longer? Longer. And I wondered whether I should do anything about it the following Sunday, you know, make mention of it, speak about it, and I chose not to. And I think I made a mistake on hindsight because her death was important to a lot of people. I wasn't captured by it. I mean, Mother Teresa, who died 4 days later, I was captured by that. But I wasn't so much captured by Princess Di's death. But apparently all of England, someone was telling me during the week, it just absolutely shut down, closed down when she died. And so obviously it was important to a lot of people. And on hindsight, I think now I should have spoken about it. So similarly, the World Cup, I would not normally interrupt a service, actually, and speak to something like this. But I learned from the Princess Di affair, no pun intended, that you know, these things are important to a lot of people. So, thus the segment in the service this morning. Have you been inspired by anything? Truly inspired? I mean, one of the things that I got inspired by was the Tongans. I actually think it was our Tongan brothers and sisters here in South Auckland who actually set the scene for the World Cup. And there's not even a proud South Auckland voice out there going, "Yes!" Oh, come on. They really helped to set the scene with coming out en masse, the flags. Am I right, Ben? Can I have? I think they did it, and they got the whole thing going. I found that truly inspiring, and it was a South Auckland contribution. So anybody else here, in terms of an inspiring note? I want you to come up the front here, and I'm going to get Ruby to share the first story, okay? Yeah.
Apparently, this is quite loud. No, here we go. Yeah, no, it was that little guy, Andy Cruden, say.
Aaron Cruden.
Oh, Aaron Cruden, sorry.
Yeah.
Andy, Aaron. I mean, they're all a little bit the same. But no, when Aaron Cruden sort of was, you know, when the whole kind of Dan thing, I mean, I'm not like super into rugby at all, but I did get a little bit swept along by some of the better games. And anyway, when the lovely Dan, we've got to say he is beautiful, but when he was swept away, and then they brought in this guy, Aaron Cruden's, and I'm like, "Whoa, I mean, you know, we're lost, aren't we?" And he's so small, and he's young, and like, and he had this huge responsibility. And yet, you know, he sort of he stepped up to the plate and he was focused and he did the job, and I thought, wow, I was impressed. So I was sort of musing about how impressed I was by this little guy. And then I discovered the story, and I don't know, it was in the Herald, but that Aaron Crudens had got cancer when he was 19. Did you hear this? How many people saw this? You know, and he got this, you know, life-threatening, testicular cancer is quite life-threatening. And he had this new girlfriend. She'd only been with him about 6 months. Now, most girls would have said, well, you know, let's give that a miss. But she was studying. She was apparently studying sports medicine. She actually gave up her studies to spend 6 months of doing chemotherapy with him. And every day she was there with him to get him through that time, which was really rough. And I was just, I mean, I was impressed with him, but I was impressed with her. And that, you know, through that, then he had after that, you know, battled through to come back to sort of top world-class rugby. But, you know, what incredible resilience, what determination, what focus. So he inspired me. Yeah, an overcomer.
Can I have that? Okay, anyone else who would like to just come up the front and share an inspiring story? Oh, let's just pray for this group. Come on, guys. Dennis, thanks a lot. Dennis, there you are, friend. Come up here. Yeah. Good on you, mate.
I think it's really been marvellous for the country, really. And it says, give everybody a lift after all the disaster we've had. Yeah. I know I used to watch soccer in England, and you get among the crowds and the people. It was marvellous how it uplifted everybody. And it's been wonderful in New Zealand for this. And you go down there and you talk to different people. And it's been really glad to come here and share the time with them. And there, no trouble whatsoever. It's been marvellous. Been a blessing in disguise, really.
Thanks, Dennis. You're a champion. Yeah. Okay. Okay, Colin, yeah. And let's have some more. Just come up in your inspiring moment. Yeah. Thanks, Colin.
One of the local boys that's in the All Blacks is Jerome Kano, and originally he was from Clendon, and I got to know him and his family. And I know that, you know, as soon as he got into the All Blacks, the first thing he did was buy a home for his mother and father. Yeah. And then I saw him at the match, you know, and every time the Argentinians kicked off, and someone would catch the ball and they'd automatically give it to Jerome, and he always ran up, bash, smashed it up. So, you know, he's the hard man. And yet in the newspaper, what do we see? A picture, the front page picture of him holding his little daughter. And I was just thinking, you know, he's a real family man from South Auckland, and he's a good guy.
Yeah, good on you, Colin. Thanks a lot. Yeah. Anyone else? We've got Megan. Gosh. Yeah, go for it.
Ben's like, what? What the crazy? What's going on here? Yeah. Actually, this is a bit of a more personal story, I guess. Lots of people will not know who I'm speaking about here, but we had some friends that came over from the UK. They're friends of ours, and Marie and Caleb's, really Marie and Caleb's friends, but we stole them as well. And they came out to support mostly Ireland, and they with them came a couple of guys from Ireland, and a guy called Martin and his friend Liam. And Liam has a disease similar to cerebral palsy. So he's in a wheelchair. He can't walk. He requires full-time care. And his mate Martin brought him over to New Zealand, cares for him full-time for the whole time that he's here. This is the second Rugby World Cup that they've been to. They've been friends since they were in primary school. And he's just, Liam is getting, you know, he's just getting worse and worse. And yeah, it was just amazing to see this guy, Martin, just completely take care of Liam. He takes him to all the games. Wow. He, you know, he takes him to the clubs afterwards. He just, he's not even in a wheelchair. Wow. It's just amazing. So yeah, that was inspiring for us just to see his care and attention and love for his mate.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks, Megan. Yeah. Okay, Kat. No, this is great. Kat, go for it.
This is
is a little odd me sharing a story about rugby because I haven't watched a whole rugby game until this World Cup, and I've only ever watched one whole rugby game. But anyway, this is a story about how, I don't know, I guess how I'm proud to be a New Zealander, and my dad told me this story recently. My granddad died probably about 13 years ago, and he came over to New Zealand before my dad came over. He came over on a ship when he was 6 years old. And he said that my dad told me a story about how just after my dad had arrived in New Zealand, my granddad took him to a rugby game. And it was, they'd come from England, and it was England against New Zealand. And as they were walking in the gate, my granddad had said to my dad, "Now, son, you cheer for the All Blacks because we're New Zealanders now." And I just thought that was really cool.
Yeah,
so.
Thanks, Kat, yeah. Who would like to go next? As we got Gail, you were coming up, that's right, yeah. Good on you. Yeah, good on you.
I'm not a great rugby fan, but I have been really captured by this World Rugby Cup. And what has captured me is how we, New Zealand as a whole, have taken on this World Rugby Cup. We've seen the provinces that have worn yellow buckets on their heads and bought shirts and things like that to support the other teams that have come here. And that's what's inspired me. The boys were talking a few weeks ago when they were talking about the Rugby Cup about whose team we were on. And so it talks to me a little bit about our team here too, whether or not we're supporting others that are out there, whether we're supporting each other. And I think that's really inspiring.
Yeah, good one. Any final one? Anyone else? Yeah, Jase, look at the jersey. Go for it.
Yeah, on a personal note, my dad had sort of supported me all through my years at high school playing rugby. He'd always come out in the wet and the rain and all that sort of stuff. And so I thought it was coming up to his birthday in July this year that I would surprise him and get him a ticket to the semi-final last week, at All Blacks Australia one. So me and him got to go out, and we took a day of it, really, at about sort of 2 o'clock. We went into town and just had some really good father-son time, and it was kind of just cool being in a position to be able to just sort of, you know, go back to my dad and say, "Hey, thanks for all the stuff that you've done for me." And we had a really good time, and the All Blacks won, obviously.
Yeah. Oh, very good. Yes, Di, good one. See, now they're on the roll. Go for
it. That's right, can't stop us now. Actually, I don't want to talk about the rugby particularly, although this is certainly related. And I just want to say I feel really proud to be a New Zealander, actually.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we have done a great job of welcoming the visitors to New Zealand. We have made them feel welcome. We have made them feel at home here. We have hosted them. We have gone out of our way to really give them a great time. And everything that I have heard from every visitor or everyone that knows a visitor has had nothing but praise for New Zealand and the way that we have hosted them. And I want to say, I feel really proud about that. And I think that we have done a great job, and I'm glad to be a New Zealander. And let's hope we win tonight.
Yeah. Okay. No one else dying to come up? And yeah, there's always another one. Yeah, good on you, mate. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks.
Yeah, I work in Otahuhu, yeah, and the week leading up to the first match, Tonga versus New Zealand, was amazing. The Tongan and Samoan people particularly really know how to get on board and support their team and really obviously have a passion for their country. The other thing was that Scott and I were fortunate enough to get given tickets to the Aussie-Ireland game, which was an amazing game. And, you know, as Kiwis, we're very passionate about our rugby, but we don't really know how to really show that often, do we? You know, we're sort of quite reserved. The Irish aren't reserved. It was fantastic. Just a real, I don't think I've ever been in an atmosphere quite like that. You know, their passion was just amazing.
Yeah.
And it was all good, clean fun, you know, certainly what you saw of it anyway. And it was fantastic. And just a note, I heard on Radio Rima, you know, I think this point, what would it be like if we were as passionate about sharing Jesus as our rugby? Yeah.
Thanks, Frank. Okay, good one. Well, I'm going to put some PowerPoints up now. And your task, my friends, this morning, seeing it's Labour weekend, your task is to make the connections between what you will now see and what we've just talked about. Okay, so can we have the lights down and the set, Neville, of the 7 slides? Yeah. So we have the first one. Now, this person, this young woman on the left-hand side, her name is Claire. She was a student of mine at Kirri College, and she's protesting against Stacey Jones, the rugby league player, supporting a finance company here in South Auckland. Okay, so the next slide. Those three guys, the middle guy is a friend of mine. His name is A.D. Leeson. Mental block there. Now, A.D. and the other two were the three Christians who cut the covering over the dome, the spy dome in Waihopai. Do you remember that? So A.D.'s a good friend of mine. He's in the middle. He and I served our Lord Jesus in Asia together. Next slide. Now, here's a contrary view on the Waihopai spy base. And this person is supporting the fact that New Zealand sends data to the Americans and the Brits and so on. So this is a contrary protest view, which is legitimate and valid. Next slide. Do you remember Ross, Russell Newman, the Greens leader? And he wanted to show the Tibet flag when the Chinese delegation were here. That's that slide there. You can't quite see Russell there, but he's holding it up. Yes, anyway. Next slide. Do you remember this well-known photo? Remember the Tiananmen Square? And one individual went and stood in front of the tanks. And if the tanks moved slightly to the right, he moved to the right. If they moved to the left, he moved to the left. I mean, that is an incredible demonstration of courage. Next one. Who's the woman seated on that bus? Rosa Parks. Do you remember that day? She did something to draw attention to the fact that there was gross inequality between white and black in America. Next slide. Again, see that person on the right who's looking rather gaunt? That's my son. And he's protesting there in Wellington. Next slide. Is that it, Neville? Okay, now you have an opportunity. What was all that about? And what connection do you make between that and this weekend? Go to it. Lights on, stand up, talk amongst yourselves. Did you know that they didn't have the words up for the song? Yes. Was it? Yeah. Okay, friends. I decided this morning, and I've said this a number of times before, that I'll just give a brief little homily or a brief little message, seeing it's holiday weekend. And every time I've promised to keep it brief, I haven't quite kept the promise. Is that right? So hopefully I can keep this brief. I just have really one thought to share this morning. And if you've got a Bible, we do have some in the back there if you need to grab one. I just want to read out a brief passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, just a couple of verses. I have just one thought this morning. Having a flush there, are we, Lisa? Bit hot. Here we go. Mark chapter 6, and I just want to read out verse 17 and verse 18. So I'll just read Mark chapter 6, and it goes like this. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Did you work all that one out? For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put John the Baptist to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe for the time being, and then later had him killed. Okay, so you're probably thinking, where's all this going this morning? We do get there in the end. And let us pray. Jesus, we come here this morning to worship and to be taught. And in these two collective activities, it is our hope that we will be strengthened for the week ahead. So may your grace, your presence, strengthen us for all that we have to face in the following week, and all that we have to be in the following week, and all that we have to do in the following week. This is such a wonderful thing, to be strengthened by you. So that may that now occur, Lord, in your wonderful name, the resurrection name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends, just a brief word. I said before, do you think I did the right thing, by the way? We had to do a little vote this morning. Princess Di, she died. Would you change the topic and the Sunday service the following Sunday and shape it around her death and life, memory? Or would you just carry on? Who would do what I did and not change it and just carry on? Bob, your hand was very quick up there. That was awesome. Who else? Who would actually say, no, this was important to a lot of people. We've got to mark it in some ways. Anybody? Oh, my goodness. Yes. So maybe on hindsight, I did get it wrong. But Bob, I love the hand. Okay? So tonight is the World Cup final, as you know. And I thought, so what can I draw attention to in terms of rugby? There is one particular All Black that I deeply admire. It was fascinating. I don't know if you listen to Radio Sport. I listen to it when I can. And just setting a bit of male standard there. But they were making this point that actually increasingly coaches of elite rugby teams are looking for players with character and not just competency. Is that right, Ben? That's what I mean, yeah. Well, he's our star. Simon, is that where Simon? He's out there somewhere. They're actually looking for, and I heard this from the elite coaches, that they're looking for rugby players increasingly of character and not just competency. Fascinating. Because they realize that rugby players of character build strong teams. And so here's my all-time character All Black. See if you can pick him. Goes like this. He was born in 1964. Okay, another clue. December 16. No. And he was brought up in South Auckland. More specifically, Mangere East. Still haven't got it. Beg your pardon? No. And then he did the club representative rugby, and in 1987 he played in that team. Yes, who said John Kerwin? Kevin, could we have John Kerwin up there, Neville, now? Was that up before? So there's John Kerwin, and if we could have the next slide. And there he is, that famous dash. He got a try that day, didn't he? Is that right? Okay, thanks, Neville. So in terms of John Kerwin, between 1987 and 1989, he played extremely good rugby. He actually played in 63 tests, and he scored 35 tries. Between 89 and around about 92, 93, when John Kerwin went to bed at night time, he wept and wept and wept. You're aware of this, aren't you? He cried himself to sleep every night. And then when he woke up the following morning, he didn't want to get out of bed at all. And one of the reasons why he didn't want to get out of bed was because he was scared that he would hurt someone. He was scared that he had either hurt someone else or he'd hurt himself. In other words, and you know this, that John Kerwin had a profound issue around personal depression. And when his depression came out into the light, as it were, the Ministry of Health here in New Zealand, they contacted John Kerwin and they asked him if he would front the campaign in and around bringing attention to the fact that one in five New Zealanders suffers from depression. His initial response was no. He said that he would not front the campaign. And the reason why he didn't want to front the campaign was because he said he didn't want to look like a freak. So he said no. But as you know, he was so persuaded and he came out and he fronted the campaign. And why did he change his mind? Well, he tells us why he changed his mind. Because in his book, the book, All Blacks Don't Cry. In his book, he said that someone needed to take a stand here in New Zealand against the male staunch macho stereotype of rugby, racing and beer. And so John Kerwin, he decided to take a stand against that dysfunctional picture of the New Zealand male. And he took a stand. I think it's brilliant. Don't you find that deeply inspiring? Do you know, John Kerwin just recently shares a story, and he says that he was at a rugby game, and after the game, a young man in his 30s, in a nice suit, came up to John Kerwin and said, "John, I just want to thank you." And John said, "I've never met you before. Why do you want to say thank you?" But before they got to that, John found out that this guy was a successful lawyer here in Auckland, you know, very... And then John said, "Why are you thanking me?" And this young guy said, "Oh, because you saved my life." And John said, "What do you mean?" And this young guy said, "I would have ended my life if it hadn't been for you. You who, at the pinnacle of maledom in New Zealand, All Black, you came out into the open, as it were, and said that you cried yourself to sleep, and you didn't want to get out of bed, and you were scared that you would harm someone, you helped me to own the fact that I have depression, and I would have ended my life. You saved my life. Don't you just love this? And this is, John Kirwan took a stand. And you see this picture here in Mark chapter 6 with John the Baptist. I mean, that is an amazing story. Do you know that story in Mark 6? It has to do with sex, it has to do with family, and it has to do with religion. You put those three together, that's front page. Is that right? And you see, in this story here, in Mark chapter 6, now, stick with me on this. There is a father. He's a king. This is a royal story. And he has two sons, Herod Philip and Herod Antipas. Two sons. And then one day, Herod Antipas goes to visit his brother, Herod Philip. So he goes to visit, and as he's visiting, he falls for the wife of Herod Philip. And her name is Herodias. So then Herodias, doesn't this sound like a royal thing? Herodias and Herod Antipas, they decide, mutually decide, to divorce their current partners in marriage so that then they can marry together. And you see, Scripture prohibits that form of divorce where you intentionally divorce someone so that you can be with another. That is the form of divorce that is prohibited in Scripture. And remarriage is not allowed. It's that form of divorce. Did you get that? And so John the Baptist, he hears of this whole affair, and he basically says, well, that's shabby, it's shameful, and it's sordid. So he takes a stand, and he draws attention to it. I just love that. Does that make your blood curl? I have very few hairs on the back of my neck, but they're tingling already. Do you just love this fact that people can take a stand? What's tomorrow? It's Labor Day. Labor. I think Labor Day is probably more profound, more significant than what's going to happen tonight. I'm sorry. Labor Day has probably saved countless lives. When they brought in the 8-hour working day. Do you know who started that in New Zealand? Tell me. Who? Come on, who knows their New Zealand history here?
No one.
Do you know, listen to this, people, and I'm nearly done. In 1839, there was a young carpenter in London. He's in joinery. And in that particular year, he saw a young lady, fell in love. They got married. In 1840, this young couple got on a ship and came to New Zealand. And this young guy, as he looked at Petone, because that's where the ship came into, this young guy, have you got it, Ken? You got the guy yet? No? This young guy, he was standing on the rails of the ship, and a businessman by the name of George Hunter came up to this young guy and said, oh, I hear you're a carpenter. And this young guy said, yes. And so George Hunter, the businessman, said, I need you to build me a store when we land. And the young guy said, yep, I'm up for it, on one condition. And George Hunter said, what's the condition? And this young guy said, the condition is I will only work for 8 hours a day. And George Hunter said, But why? And then this young guy said, it has been given to each person 24 hours in a day, 8 hours for sleeping, 8 hours for work, and 8 hours for recreation. I will only work 8 hours. George Hunter said, oh yes, but in London, you would have to start at 6 a.m. And this young guy said, we're not in London. Man, I love this attitude. I love people who've got an attitude issue. And this young guy, he said, we're not in London, and I'll only do 8 hours. So he started to work for only 8 hours. Then George Hunter, he got a lot of the other businessmen to put pressure on this guy. So he got other workers to put pressure on the businessman. And as a result, the issue of how many hours a laborer should work in New Zealand was settled, and it was only 8 hours. And who was the young guy? Samuel Parnell. No? Back to school, people. Samuel Parnell. But don't you just love it that this young guy, he took a stand. Okay? Oh, he was coming out. I don't know. Do you take a stand on things? You guys? Did you? What are those slides that I put up there before? Didn't you just love it when you saw a former student and she was taking a stand and protesting? And I was so proud when I saw my son. Did I ever tell you that my son actually was numbered amongst the 5 that were at the Waihopai spy base? Did I tell you that story? You know how there were 3 and they cut down the veil? Well, there were another 2. And the other 2 chose not to damage someone else's property. The other 2 chose to march around the spy base several times and pray. And one of those was my son. And I remember I was speaking at a conference in Christchurch at the time. And just before I got up to speak, someone came running through the doors and they said, Mick, we need to talk. And I said, why? And they said, your son is being interviewed by the police. And I thought, yes. And so I said, why is he being interviewed? And they said, he is numbered amongst a certain small group of people that have protested against the Waihopai spy base. I felt so good as a dad. I just welled up with pride at that point. Now, you don't have to agree. You don't have to agree with what he did. But I've got a son who takes a stand. Is that right? And Labor Day is all about Samuel Parnell, who took a stand. And John Kirwan took a stand. And John the Baptist took a stand. Is this right? And the reason why we are a church is because there was one day a God at the center of the universe. And he looked at our world. And he saw that people were struggling with guilt, personal guilt. And he saw people who were struggling with the sin, sickness that had invaded and infested their bodies and was disempowering people. And this God saw a world that had systemic evil that was disadvantaging people. And so our God took a stand. And came in the person of Jesus Christ. That instead of guilt, there might be forgiveness. Instead of the sin sickness, there might be progress as human beings. And instead of systemic evil, there can be churches like this that oppose that evil at every turn. Especially when we take a stand. I think it's brilliant. So we can take a stand in our world. And you say, how do you do that? Well, I was coming out of the post office the other day, as you do. was coming out of the post office here in South Mall. Directions. Somewhere out there, thank you, that way. And I was coming out of South Mall, and there was an old man, and he was going in to South Mall post office, and he had crutches. Nice to see, Helen, that you haven't got yours this morning. But he was going in on his crutches like this. And as he was going in like this to get into the post office, he was bad-mouthing and kind of telling off some street kids. Because the street kids, three of them, in Southmore, were giving this guy a hard time. Unkindly so. So I was just going into the post office when this was happening. So I turned to the three young guys. And with a big smile, I'm learning how to do it here. But with a big smile, because I didn't want to be a policeman, and no disrespect, Jeremy and Simon, but I didn't want to be that kind of, you know what I mean? And I didn't want to be a parent. Do you know what I mean? But with a big smile, I just walked towards these three street kids. And I just said, "Hey!" You know, I was getting the hands gestures right. So I said, "Hey!" You know? And I said, "Why are you giving this guy such a hard time? Hey, come on!" You know? And they looked at me. You should have seen the look on their faces, like, "Whoa, who's this guy?" And I just carried on walking towards these three young guys. And they could tell that my spirit was one of, you know, I wasn't having a heavy go at them, but I was trying to stand up for an old guy. And they saw that. And then they came towards me, these three kids. I just laxed out, you know. And we started talking, and at the end, one of the street kids came up, and he tried to do one of these, you know, with the, and I said to this young kid, I said, "I haven't learned that. You can have to teach me sometime," you know. Oh, he laughed, and so they wandered off, and I hoped to bump into them again. But I just kind of felt to take a stand. It was in a very light-hearted, humorous way, on behalf of an old guy who's getting a hard time. That's all right. People, that is the... Let's be people who take a stand. I tell you, it's fun. And you live. And maybe, as John Kerwin discovered, other people live as well. Is that right? So be a person who can take a stand. That's the theme, that's the message, that's the heartbeat, that's the sentence, that's the heart cry this morning. Don't be ever afraid to take a stand over something that's right. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's all pray. Jesus, my prayer is that our hearts would be soft and our minds, they will be alert, but our will would be like steel, and that we would become a people of inner strength, willing to take a stand in our neighborhood, willing to take a stand on our streets, willing to take a stand in our business work environments, willing to take a stand on the school campus, willing to take a stand even here in a church, willing to take a stand with people in the commercial centres, willing to take a stand wherever on behalf of another. That good may triumph and that people's lives will be bettered. Help us to be this kind of people and not wimps and not cowards that back away. Help us to be people of character. In your wonderful name, amen.